I really struggled on what to preach this morning. I knew that I was going to preach something that had to do with stewardship, had to do with giving. But as I struggled through that, and I thought and thought and thought, and I prayed, and the verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, kept coming to mind. And as God put on my heart what to preach, I really believe we'll still mention giving and we'll still talk about stewardship. But I want to talk about the motive for it. And we're going to look at the cross. We're going to look at the gift that God gave us. We're going to look at, well, why don't you just look at it right now. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It's a verse that you may have memorized at some point. And after we look at 1 John chapter 4, we're going to go to the regular book of John chapter 3. Two very familiar verses this morning. And I hope that this message will be very helpful for you. I love that song, Let Us Fix Our Eyes on Jesus. As you're finding 1 John chapter 4, let me remind you of what it was like when you were learning how to drive. If you learned how to drive, some of you were still wondering about that. Did you ever go to an open parking lot or open field or dirt road or something like that with one of your parents, maybe your mom or your dad, or somebody that was going to teach you how to drive? There's different ways of doing it. My dad took me, we went on a fishing trip, and we were right next to the Rio Grande Gorge, about a quarter mile straight down drop, and that's where he decided to let me drive. And I'm not sure why for that reason, but it was a time to get, that was the road. But have you ever noticed, whenever you're in the open field or the open parking lot, and there's lots of space to drive, and you're learning how, and your mom or your dad, whoever it is next to you, says, just stay away from maybe it's a light pole or a dumpster or whatever it is. And no matter how hard you try to stay away from that, you always keep coming right up to it. And you got this huge parking lot or huge field, and you just keep ending up almost hitting the crazy dumpster or light pole or tree or whatever it is. Why is that the case? Well, because a lot of times we're focusing so much on what we're supposed to be stayed away from that we keep just going towards it. And it's an amazing principle, I guess, in life. What you focus on is what you're going to go towards. And if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll focus on the cross, you'll focus on your Savior, you will end up going the way that you're supposed to be going. The title this morning is Why Give to God? Why give to God? We're talking about a stewardship banquet, and we're this Sunday, next Sunday as well, I'll give you a fair warning, I'm preaching on stewardship unless the Lord changes the direction. It's a subject that's all through the Bible. It's a subject that the Lord doesn't shirk. He doesn't sidestep. But we often don't talk about it very much because, well, finances are very personal. And we really don't want to talk about them in front of other people. And it's one of those things we really, a lot of times, don't want to hear the preacher preach about. And we go away saying, oh, all he preaches about is money. And we don't want that at all. And I really don't want that to be the takeaway that you get from this message this morning. But we are focusing on stewardship. We are focusing on giving this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says this, we love Him because He first loved us. Why do we love God? Why even love God? Well, He first loved us. Then if you go to John chapter 3, verse 16, you know this verse, very familiar verse, and most of you may have this memorized already, but I want you to see it. Because it goes so well with what John wrote later in 1 John chapter 4. But we love Him because He first loved us. But I want you to see just how much He did love us. I want you to see it in writing. I want you to see it in your Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says this, for God so loved the world that He gave. Now what was it that He gave? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see, first of all, we love Him because He first loved us. And then we see, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved us, so He gave His Son. You've got to get this. This is the direction the whole service is going. He loved us first. He gave to us first. We loved Him because He loved us. So the question, why give to God? Well, it's pretty easy after you read those two verses. We ought to give to Him because He first gave to us. He loved us first so we could love Him back. He gave to us first, and now we have an opportunity to show Him our love as we give back to Him. The story is told of a man who had this horrible dream. He said this, he said, "I dreamed that the Lord took my Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10. And this became my new weekly income." Now think about that for just a moment. We're supposed to give a tenth of our income to the Lord, our increase to the Lord. That's what tithing is. This man had a dream that God took that tithe, whatever it was that he gave, and multiplied it by 10, and that became his weekly income. Then he said this, "In my dream, I lost my TV, I had to give up my car, and I couldn't make my house payment. After all, what can a fellow do on $10 a week?" Let me ask you this question. If the Lord took your offering and multiplied it by 10 and made that your weekly income, how much would you make this week or next week? It's a challenge for us to tithe. You know, we're going to talk about why give to God. He owns everything. The Bible says He already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And probably even more than that. But He doesn't seem to have the need, so why give to God? We're going to look at the cross this morning, but we're going to look at a few verses before we get there. You can turn there if you want to, or you could just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 gives me one of the reasons why I want to give. Why give to God? Well, we love Him because He first loved us. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Jim Elliot was a missionary that lost his life taking the gospel to natives in South America. Jim Elliot, before he died, said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Great statement, great thought. Why give to God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." What's the word constrain mean? Constrain means to motivate to action. It gets me involved. It motivates me. "For the love of Christ constraineth us," or motivates us. It motivates me not just to have wonderful feelings, but it motivates me to do something. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." It goes on to talk about the wonderful realization of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ's sacrifice motivates me to give. Why give to God? Well, I want to give to God because Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice for me. If you look at Luke chapter 7, verse 37, you're going to see the story of this woman. The Bible calls her a sinful woman, and the people around Jesus at the time called her a sinner. We know that we're all sinners, but she was known publicly for sin. The people knew she had a reputation in the area for just how bad of a woman she was. But at some point, she met Jesus, and Jesus forgave her sin, turned her life around, and she was forgiven of much sin. This story, Luke chapter 7, verse 37, the Bible has her coming back to Jesus to give him something and to show her thankfulness and to show her love. Luke chapter 7, verse 37, we're going to see a story about of the sacrifice of Christ motivating me to give. Luke 7, 37, the Bible says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner," we described that, people knew, she was a publicly open sinner at one point in her life, "when she knew that Jesus had sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment," very, very expensive gift, and the Bible says, verse 38, "and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him," or invited him, "saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man," talking about Jesus, "this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Can you catch the story here so far? This woman had been, she had been a public sinner. People knew that she had a bad reputation, but she had met Christ. She had been forgiven. Her life had turned around. And because of that, she comes to Jesus and she wants to do something for him to show her love. Jesus is about to die. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be buried. And Jesus even mentions this, that she is doing this for his burial. But she comes and she weeps and she kneels before him and takes this box. I can't quite picture what this box is, but it holds a very expensive ointment on the inside. So the box may have reflected the value of the ointment on the inside. It may have looked like a fancy box. I don't know, but she takes it. She breaks the box and this ointment comes out. It's like breaking that piggy bank. Once you break it, it's broken, it's done. And she pours all of this ointment on the feet of Jesus. She is showing him her love. She's showing him her gratitude, her thankfulness. But the Pharisee that invited him, that invited Jesus to the house, started talking, the Bible says, within himself. He didn't say this out loud, just in his own mind he was thinking, if this man, if Jesus was really who he says he is, he would know how bad of a sinner this woman is that came and is putting this on his feet and washing his feet with her hair. Look at verse 44. He had this conversation with the Pharisee, but that's not what we want to focus on this morning. Let's look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. He's looking at this woman, but he's talking to the Pharisee, Simon. And he says to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And here's what he says to that Pharisee, and here's what he says to us this morning. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Let me ask you this question. Does Christ's sacrifice motivate you? Jesus said in another place, she's anointing me for my burial and for the sacrifice I'm about to make. And she was forgiven of much, and now she loves much. How much do you love Christ? And does that motivate you to give as your love for Christ increases? Your desire to honor him through sacrificial giving will also increase. I said it. I said sacrificial giving. Now wait just a moment. Before we focus on us giving, we know we're supposed to. We know we're supposed to tithe. The Bible says we've robbed God in not giving our tithes and offerings. We understand that. But before we focus on us giving, I want to focus this morning on what Jesus already gave. Because if you understand the sacrifice that he made for you, if I can understand the sacrifice that he made for me, there is nothing that would be too much for me to give to him. Really, think about this. When you think of the cross, and you think of the suffering, you think of the shame, you think of what he did on the cross, paying for my sins and paying for your sin, there is nothing in my life that he is not allowed to have. Everything. And whenever we realize the sacrifice, it changes our willingness to give to him. He rarely asks for you to give all. But whenever he does ask for us to give, what is our response? Whenever it's the Savior, the same one who died on that cross, and he says, here's what I want you to give. Now, let's not even talk about money. I want you to give me your life. I want you, as he told me when I was a 10-year-old boy, I want you to surrender your life to be a preacher, missionary, whatever it is, I want you. Whenever you realize the sacrifice, there's no other answer except yes. You can have it. Everything that I have, Lord, you can have. You can have me. You can have my life. You can have everything that you've ever blessed me with. You can have my future. It's yours because I realize the sacrifice. Does Christ's sacrifice motivate you? Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary in India for 55 years, said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And isn't that interesting? In John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Those are so tied together. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Christ's sacrifice motivates me to give. And then great love leads to great sacrifice. Luke 4:47, we read that a moment ago. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Let me give you a thought here. A cold heart and a stingy hand often go together. When my heart is warmed by thinking of my Savior and the sacrifice He made for me, my hand cannot be stingy because they go together. Those who do not love Christ, those who are not saved, those who don't have an understanding of the sacrifice He made for us on the cross, can never understand the love-motivated giving of God's people. Somebody at work is not going to understand why it is that a Christian would give, first of all, that 10% in tithe, and maybe give towards missions, maybe give towards a new roof or a building program. They're not going to understand that. They're not going to understand why. Why do you give your money for the church to buy a church bus? They're not going to understand love-motivated giving because they don't understand the greatest love that was demonstrated on the cross as Jesus paid that sacrifice for us. What does God measure? I said measure. I know I get made fun of that for that sometimes. Some of you say measure. I say measure. I don't know why I say measure. I say roof, not roof, like others say. But God measures, I'll try to say it that way, love and sacrifice. God doesn't measure the monetary value of our gifts, but He does measure their sacrificial value. Look at Mark chapter 12, if you would. Mark chapter 12, I'm giving you some principles that have to do with sacrifice, and I hope that you can get this morning. Why give to God? Why give? Well, because He gave to us. Why should I give to God? Because He first loved us. He first gave to us. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, the Bible's talking about Jesus' disciples. Jesus sat over against the treasury. He's there at the temple and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. They're watching people giving their offerings. You ever been people watching? People watching can be fun sometimes. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's sobering. Sometimes it makes you upset. But here, Jesus and His disciples, they're people watching. And they're standing by the wall there, and they're watching the people as the Bible says, as they cast money into the treasury. And many, the Bible says, verse 41, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And He called unto Him His disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Well, wait a minute. She only put in two little coins, two mites. They make a farthing. Just this little bit. The rich people come in. They've been casting much, the Bible says. But she just cast in this very little bit. And then Jesus says this, that she put more in the treasury in the offering than the rest of the rich people did. Then He explains it in verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or lack or poverty, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, nobody else would have known that except the Son of God. But He knew that she had taken the last two coins that she had, the last two mites, and she had taken them and she had put them into the offering. She'd put them into the treasury. She had given them to the Lord here at the temple. We measure dollars and cents, but that's not what God measures. God measures love. God measures sacrifice. And when we're talking about giving, biblical giving doesn't begin with money anyway. It begins with surrender. When we preach about giving, money will be part of it, of course. Finances will be part of it. Time will be part of it. Your talents, of course, that'll be part of it. But that's really not the lesson. That's not the message we preach about giving. We're talking about a heart that is surrendered to whatever it is that God wants. I mentioned future. You can't measure a future. But as a young person, I very consciously gave my future to God. I hope you do the same thing. I hope that as a young person, if you're here this morning, you'd say, God, I want You to have my future. You can have it. Can't measure that. Can't put it in an offering tray. But I still want God to have that. That's surrender. I want Him to have me. I want Him to have my thoughts. I want Him to have everything about me. God doesn't want your money as much as what it represents. What does it represent? It represents our hearts. David Livingston said this, "I place no value on anything I have except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of his kingdom, then it shall be given or kept only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity." That was a long phrase. It probably should have had three commercials in the middle of it somewhere. But let me describe what he's saying to you. David Livingston, he's the one that went to Africa and died there, and they buried his heart in Africa and moved his body back to England. The man who gave of his entire life, what was he saying? He said this, "The only way anything that I have amounts to anything is if it's used for the kingdom of God." Can you say that about your heart? Can I say that about my heart? If giving something away will help the kingdom of God, I'll give it away. That's what he's saying in this statement. If keeping something will help the kingdom of God, I'll keep it. It doesn't really matter, giving or keeping, as long as it's helping the kingdom of God. And then he said this, part of that statement is what it meant. "It only makes sense because I owe him everything I have and everything that I am and everything that I ever will be. Why not give it to him? If I owed somebody everything that I have and everything that I'm gonna have and everything that I ever did have, and he came and asked for it, I would have to give it to him. But my Savior, your Savior, he generally doesn't ask for everything, but he said this, if giving it away helps the kingdom of God, great. If keeping it helps the kingdom of God, I'll just keep it." And then he said this, "I owe him for every promise he's ever given me during my life on earth and my life in heaven. All my hopes in time or eternity, I owe that to him. His amazing sacrifice compels me, it constrains me to give." Let me give you this thought. Willing gifts reflect a willing heart. Willing gifts reflect a willing heart. Why give to God? Well, some people give to God like they're paying their taxes grudgingly. Wait till the last minute because there's no need for the government to have it any one day earlier than the government needs it. And we don't want to give it, but we got to give it. Some people give to God like they're buying an engagement ring. What a difference. I didn't go. Maybe somebody in here did. Don't tell me if you did. But I didn't go to the jewelry store and pick out an engagement ring for my wife and say, "Oh, this is awful. I cannot believe that they're expecting me to buy this and pay all this money." I was excited about it. I was saving for it. I had a job that I wasn't making very much money, trying to pay a school bill at Bible college, and I didn't have a lot, but I saved for it, and I went and I found the right one, and I gladly gave him that money. I couldn't give it to him fast enough because I wanted to get that ring so I could give it to my wife. What a difference. Now, how is it with our hearts? Some of us give to the Lord like we're paying our taxes, and you know, some of us do both. We just kind of change sometimes, you know. As one day we're willing, one day we're not. But how is your heart? Is giving to God more like, "I can't wait. I have an opportunity. I have an opportunity to show him that I love him. I'm going to write that check. Honey, where's the checkbook? I'm going to do it. I can't wait to give." Or is it, "I have to give"? Now, don't tell me which one it is, but I just want you to ask in your own heart, which one is it? Do I have a willing heart? And let's not even talk about money for a moment. Let's talk about ourselves. Because really what it comes down to is a willing heart. When God says, "This is how I want you to serve me," is it, "Yes, I can't wait to do that. I can't wait to get to church and teach my Sunday school class. I can't wait to work on the bus route. I can't wait to be used of God. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with my future." I remember going to Bible college, 4 years in Bible college, just thinking, "I can't wait till I get out. I just can't wait till I get out so I can do something for God." Do we have this desire? Are we willing? Are we anxious to serve God? Or is it more, "God, I'll give it to you, but please don't ask for it anymore"? Willing gifts reflect a willing heart. And the attitude makes all the difference. I don't have time to look up all of these, but let me just mention them very briefly. Moses taught the people in the Old Testament to give from a willing heart. They were getting ready to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he said this, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver, brass. And the very next verse, they spake to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work. They came with a willing heart. Moses said, give with a willing heart. The people said, okay, we'll give with a willing heart. And Moses, I've never seen any other preacher do this before, but Moses stopped the offering. And he said, we've got more than we need. Stop bringing it. We've got everything that we need. And you know, God does provide everything. You know, we did this one year. I think it was 3 years ago. Our stewardship program, some of you may remember this. It was crazy. Our stewardship program was don't give anything extra to the building program. Some of you remember that? Our stewardship program that year was this. It was, let's all learn to be good stewards. Let's pay down our debt. Let's take care of some of those things we're supposed to be, that where we got in some trouble financially. Let's learn how to become good stewards. And we didn't have a fundraising stewardship or anything that year. Some of you may remember that. Because God provides all of the needs whenever we apply His principles. David encouraged the people to give from a willing heart. He said this, the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God whenever He's building the temple. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king rejoiced. There's a group of people in the New Testament called the Macedonians. It's because they lived in Macedonia, just in case you were wondering that one. And they showed a willing gift, comes from a willing heart that's already been given to God. I want to read this passage to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. I'm going to read it to you. The Bible says this. This is talking about them giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. It's talking about an offering that these Macedonian Christians gave, praying us, or asking us, or begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These people, they saved and they collected. They didn't have it. They were in poverty, but they saved. And they gave it to the Apostle Paul to take to the church in Jerusalem. They said, please take this. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave the offering, yes. But before they did that, they gave themselves to the Lord. If we can learn this lesson, before we give something to the Lord, if it's an offering, if it's whatever it is, let's give ourselves to the Lord. If we will give ourselves to the Lord, the rest of everything will work its way out. You know, God doesn't force our money from us. He desires that we willingly give it in response to His great sacrifice for us. When it's time to give, I'd like to ask you to consider Christ's sacrifice. I'd like you to look at it with me this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 26 is where we're going to start. Why give? Why give to God? He's got everything He needs. Why should I give to God? Well, here's the answer. Because what God gave to you. Look at this with me. It's Matthew chapter 27. This is the story of the crucifixion. And you know it's a true story. Sometimes I say story, it happened, but saying story sometimes makes it sound like it didn't. This account, this true account of the crucifixion of Christ, Matthew 27, verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That one word, scourged, is talking about the cat of nine tails, the 39 stripes, and I'm sorry, the 39 whippings with the cat of nine tails, and that's what the scourging was. Most men would break and confess to something, even if they've never done it, or often die during the scourging. But the Bible says when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Crucifixion would have been the most horrendous death that could be thought of, and it was used as a torturous way to die. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. This is God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And he allowed this. Verse 30, they spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, That is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. Again, a short little statement that describes this huge act where they laid him on the ground, and they nailed his hands to the cross, and they nailed his feet to the cross, and they raised him up on the cross to die. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written. This is what he's guilty of. This is why we're crucifying him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that had passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, now you've got to remember, they're talking about God, God in the flesh. And this is what they're saying. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, the ones who were supposed to represent God to the people, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, said he saved others. Himself he cannot save if he be the King of the Jews. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, the people, the priests, now the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 47, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And another very short verse that has so much meaning, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And that constrains me to give. Not just money, but my life. When he has done all that for me, the scourging, the beating, the spitting on his face, the mocking, the cross, dying for me. There's nothing in my life that I could say, no, 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 you can't have that. Anything he wants, he can have. That's the willing heart. We're talking about stewardship, and yes, we're talking about money. When God tells me or God tells you, this is the gift that I want you to give, the only answer is yes. I have nothing else to say. Just, you can have it. You have more. Now, I didn't say when another person tells you that. I didn't say whenever you feel pressured by somebody else. Very simply, whenever it's God, and when you pray and you say, God, what would you have me to give? When you pray and you say, God, I want to be a willing vessel, and whatever you'd have me to do to be part of your kingdom here, God, I'd like to do that. And as he shows you and he leads you, and he does, if we didn't believe that he would actually lead us and communicate that with us, we would be, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. He does communicate, he does lead us. But whenever he shows us, whenever he leads us, the only answer is, it's yours. It's yours. Let's don't talk about money for a minute and we're done. Jesus paid an amazing price to redeem your soul. And the reason he had to redeem it, because every one of us have sinned. And the punishment for sin is death, followed by judgment before God, followed by eternal separation from God. But he died on the cross so that you don't have to pay that punishment. See, he took the punishment for you. And what he is saying now is, I paid the price, and I want to offer you a free gift of forgiveness, free gift of eternal life. I asked a young person last week, I said, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, well, God will forgive me. And it's not that easy. God doesn't just forgive. You don't call your credit card company up and say, can you just forgive me that, you know, I maxed out my credit card. Can you just forgive me? They want payment. Now, the credit card company is not going to care who pays it. They want payment. And I can't just go to God and say, God, will you forgive my sins? There had to have been a payment. And there was a payment. And Jesus died on the cross, paid the price for your sins. And now he wants to forgive you because the payment has already been made. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. Lord, there's someone who's not given you their heart. Someone who's not just simply said yes to whatever it is that you are asking. I pray that this morning you would give them the courage to do that. Lord, I don't know what it is that you would ask somebody to give. I know when I was a young boy, you asked me to give you my life, and I'm so glad. I know as I've gotten older, you've challenged me, you've asked me to give you other things, my possessions, my family. And Lord, I'm always glad that eventually I've said yes. And Lord, this morning I simply pray that you'd give us a willing heart to say yes to whatever it is that you want. Lord, this morning, if there's someone here that's not trusted you as their Savior, and they don't know for sure that they're going to go to heaven when they die, I pray that they'd get us settled this morning, and they would accept that free gift of forgiveness that you offer, and their life would be changed forever.